go with white. Oh, look up there. Hey, buddy. Not that I don't want to trip over that stone, but you ever volunteer around here, they'll suck you in fast. I see that right now, so that's good. That's good. Jonathan Thornton was his name. Jonathan Thornton. His mother's name was Edna, and his daddy's name was Elwood. That tells you right there that wasn't a day or two ago. That was our preacher, Elwood Thornton, and their son Jonathan. We were in, now I'm talking about in a Methodist church now. This is in the olden days. We had morning services in revival and then evening services as well. And one morning they asked the kids, and I'm talking about 12, 13 years old, and Jonathan Thornton played that song on a mouth harp. He played it as a solo, and then we sang it, and then he played another solo, and then I preached. That was in the realm of 50 years ago. So that song's legal. It's old. Woo. So, well, I'm glad you're here tonight. I want to this sermon is on prayer. Brother David Gallimore said something the other night, and he, y'all realized after a little bit, he's reading NIV, so you'd see the error of his way. But I was going to say something in this sermon, because this sermon was already sent before he said what he said. I have to move this because I don't know where my microphone is, so I took this. Now I can't. I'm not. My hands are not free, so like many Italians, I cannot speak if I tie my hands down. Only I'm not Italian, but it's close enough. He said something, and I'm going to get to it in point three, so just hold on. But I found something very interesting as I was preparing this, because I was really wanting to talk about prayer, and I ended up venturing off a little bit, but we'll get to it, all right? We're going to be reading three passages of Scripture and then just kind of lifting out things as we go. So the first Scripture is Daniel 6:10, chapter 6, verse 10, of the book of Daniel. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. That wasn't the first day he prayed. He continued to pray. Acts 10:9. This is where we were this morning, but you'll get that. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, this is the men sent by Cornelius. Peter went up on the housetop to pray, and it was about the sixth hour. It's noon. Boy, see, right now if I could sing, but I'd be broke out. Whisper a prayer in the morning. Whisper a prayer at noon. Whisper a prayer in the evening to keep your heart in tune. Now, that's what Daniel did three times a day. Peter, now at noon, goes up on the rooftop to pray. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Let's pray together. Let's pray. We're talking about prayer tonight. Father, these simple passages of Scripture remind us tonight there's not a bad time to pray. There may be good times to pray, which would be any time. But Lord, prayer is the key. Prayer is the secret. If there were to be a secret formula or a secret ingredient that so many people do not know about, that's it. People might teach their children to pray a little prayer in the evening before they go to bed. Now I lay me down to sleep. Some people teach their children to pray a little prayer before they have their meals. For food and all thy gifts of love, we give thee thanks and pray. Nothing wrong with that. It's training. It's training. But Lord, as we mature in our faith, if our prayer is reserved to little memorized ditties that we use to train our children. Even tonight, Lord, I would say the Lord's Prayer can kind of trap us there. It's the model of how to pray, not the prayer we should pray. So, Lord, tonight, would you help us to think about our prayer life, not just the timing, but the depth of it, the faith behind it, the motivation for it. Lord, help us tonight. And Lord, into the future, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I said, when I pray, it usually means ... And we said that night, a lot of times when I pray, it's because I'm in trouble. You know, I got this deal with God. He don't bother me and I don't bother him. Unless I'm in trouble, then I bother him. Well, that's a horrible prayer life right there. You don't want that to be your prayer life. So what I want to encourage you tonight is developing a prayer life that is good for you and pleasing to God. That's so good. So we've been looking at prayer now on the same Sunday nights we were in Luke 13, 14, and 15 at night. We've been talking about prayer. Here's number one. Do not let anything keep you from praying. It's the most common thing in the world. I just don't have time. And that's not just about prayer. That's about everything there is. And you know, I tell stories about my olden days. I used to work in the woods. I said at Tudor Cochran's funeral, anytime I hear them talking about somebody that logged, I'm in, because I logged. And I'm not real good with a chainsaw. I cut stuff like me. And if you're close, I'll cut you. I'm no respecter of persons, man. I swing chainsaws. You know, we limb trees, and I drove a skidder, and that was I did that. That was my life for a little bit. And it was a blessing because I got to be home when my daughter was born. I wasn't working offshore, and I tried it, and I couldn't make a living at it, so I went back in the oil field. But I logged, and we at the church, you know, this is, I'm talking about, they called it the Betty Davis Church, but that was incorrect. It was the Church of Jesus Christ, but it was started in my in-law's living room. We had a church that really... I'm going to say that's where I learned how to pray a little bit, and a lot of people with a lot of faith. And we would set days of fasting, and we would set times where we would try to fast, or not fast, but pray an extended time. And we were doing it for a while where we said we want to pray an hour before we go to work in the morning. Well, I went to work at 7 o'clock in the morning. And if we were working 20 minutes from home, you left at 20 minutes to 7. And if you were working an hour away from home, you left at 6 a.m., depending on where you were cutting down trees. But we had to be in the woods ready to roll at 7 o'clock. For me to get up and pray an hour before I went to work required that I lose 1 hour of sleep. That's the only way I could do it. Plus, I had to go, we work 9 hours a day logging. Buddy, you wanted that sleep. I'm going to tell you. So I know Niall, Bo knows what I'm talking about. If you blogged very much, packing around a chainsaw and pulling chokers off the back of a skidder, it's hard work. 4:30 in the morning in Mississippi, we had a cool clock. It actually had these little hands. Yeah, I know y'all have never seen one, but the hands moved, and every time they went around, it was 1 hour. I know y'all don't know what I'm talking about there, but. And you set the alarm on it, and instead of it buzzing, the radio came on. Who invented such things back in the days before technology? My wife already knows what's coming. There was this guy, you think I'm corny, you ought to heard, and he was on the radio, singing on the radio, and the song was, "This is Agape Country." And he sang her loud and shrill. You got up just to turn that thing off. So there was no snooze bar. Once your feet hit the floor, you were up. And I would get up at 4:30 in the morning. I would go back, go onto our back porch, and I would prostrate myself before the Lord and pray for 1 hour, and then get up and go on with my day, because I had to get up and go to work. I don't even do that anymore. I don't do that anymore. Fortunately today, I get paid to be here. I can pray. I pray a lot. It's just not the same way. But I've had, Friday night, I left here. I didn't need to leave here at all because I still had an all-night prayer meeting, or a lot of it, praying for that funeral on Saturday. I was in my bed, but I was praying, and God was working me over and trying to help me. During the revival week, I stayed up till 5 o'clock in the morning. I don't need sleep. You don't need sleep that bad. I stayed up till on Monday night. Y'all know what I do on Tuesday morning? Steve Berger knows what I do on Tuesday morning. We meet for breakfast at 6:30 in the morning, and we're usually there at 6. So on Tuesday morning, I went to bed at 5:05 and got up at 5:45. I had 40 minutes of sleep and rolled all day. After church that night, I passed out pretty early, but I'm saying, isn't that how prayer works in our world? We have to, in order to pray, we have to give something else up. We understand fasting, we give up food. We say, I won't eat, but I'll pray. And I love these stories because this is my heritage, as a Christian, not as a pastor. As a Christian, I ran a meal for Georgia Pacific. And on the days that we had determined to fast in our church, I was the boss. But I wanted to get alone at lunchtime. And I would go out because it was pitch black dark, at night. And I could go out from under that meal. This was in southern Mississippi. It didn't have walls. It only had a roof. There were no walls on this building. So I could just go out and get out on my knees in the dark somewhere, but I could still see them in the light. So I would be out there, and I'd get on my knees, and during the lunchtime, I would pray. I would fast food. That means something different, different places. I would not eat, and I would spend that time praying, but I would still once in a while open my eyes and make sure people were doing what they were supposed to be doing, because that's what they paid me to do. So now, the point is, don't let anything stop you from praying. So if you say, Pastor, I tell you what, I can't get up early like that, then stay up late. Stay up late praying, not watching TV. Dan said, That was as close to an amen as I got on that one. We're going to try it one more time. If you can't get up early to pray, stay up late, pray, and don't watch TV. There you go. Don't have the TV. That's the best thing. Don't let anything stop you from praying. Now, we read the verse from Daniel, and it says, when he knew the thing was signed. What was it that got signed? Darius is over Babylon, representing the king from Persia, Cyrus the Great. I was taught, you get taught a lot of stuff, that Darius and Cyrus were brother-in-laws, but Darius was the king of the Medes, and Cyrus was the king of the Persians. So Darius kind of had a little god complex going, and the men who were under them, they were called satraps. They knew he had that, and they also knew that Daniel was not loyal to the king, because Daniel still served the God of Israel. And so they come up and they butter up old Darius, and they say, O king, live forever. We think there's people that aren't paying you the homage that you're due. So we've got a great idea. For 30 days, we would like to make a decree that no one can pray to any foreign gods, and that when the music sounds, everyone must pray to Darius. You. Now, Darius is a little bit, he's now under Cyrus. He's got this thing, I'm a king. I'm, and many times, like the pharaohs, kings kind of wanted to be God on earth. So Darius bites into that thing like a dummy, makes the rules, signs the decree, and Daniel heard the thing was signed. That's right where we were. So he went to his room, got on his knees, and prayed three times a day, just like he was doing before the thing was signed. And all they had to do was get up in another building, look through the window, and say, boy, Daniel's on his knees, and he's facing Jerusalem. I don't hear any music. I didn't hear the call to prayer. Daniel's breaking the law. Now, Darius liked Daniel. And so they go in and they say, King Darius, we have a problem. Now, he's a pretty high official, Darius. He's a pretty important man. But we got a guy praying to a foreign god. And Darius said, praying to a foreign god? Who? Well, it's Daniel, the Hebrew. Darius liked Daniel, but he also had made a rule. And he said, nobody prays to anybody but me for 30 days. Did that stop Daniel? I mean, don't you think God would be understanding that if you said, Lord, come on, man, it's against the law to pray. I mean, just for 30 days, just for 30 days. I don't mean it, Lord, and you know I don't mean it, but I'm gonna go ahead and pray to Darius and keep him happy, because I got to try to work with the guy. Daniel, that never entered his mind. He threw open his window facing Jerusalem, got on his knees, and he started praying. And I'm telling you, we don't even have that. We don't even have that kind of a pressure. Ours is self-inflicted. I'm too busy to pray. I'm whatever. I can't think of anything to say. You're not praying for me enough. Give me a call. I'll give you a list. It'll take you more than an hour to pray it. Just give me a call. Just think of people you know. Think of the sick you know. Think of all the things going on in the lives of people. Pray for your family. I try, boy, I tell you, my poor son, he gets up really early and drives to Pella to work every day. The other morning, it was the morning I stayed up till 5 o'clock. And so at various times during the night, I was getting up, just walking and praying. Then I was sitting in the chair reading. At 3:46, my wife walked out the door, kind of, you know, probably coming right out of praying herself. But she staggered out in the room and looked over there and said, what are you doing? And I just had one little lamp on, and I had the book up under it. And I said, I was just reading a little bit. That's the only thing. I don't think she said any other word. She just kind of staggered back out of my sight, and I heard the door get pushed really tight. But a little while later, I was praying then too. I got up and started praying and walking around. And at 4:30, I wasn't exactly sure what time my son left. But at 4:30 in the morning, I sent him a text, and I said, your dad wants you to know that he loves you and that he's praying for you right now. Oh, I know what it was. Harold sent me a text that they got home from Haiti. And I'm like, are you? He said, I hope I don't wake you up, but I thought I'd let you know we're home. If you send me a text at 3-something in the morning, you got usually a good chance of waking me up. But I was standing at the kitchen counter praying, and I wrote back, and I said, kind of funny, I'm not even asleep. He didn't answer. He probably said, I might get fired tomorrow, and went on to bed. I asked my son, did you get a text from me? He said, yeah, but I was driving, and I don't text and drive. I said, good answer. You ever get compelled to stay up late and pray? You from time to time should. Some pressure, something is going on that needs your attention in prayer, and God doesn't let you sleep. Don't count sheep. Pray. You'll still get sleepy, but you'll have done something good until then. So Daniel said, nothing will keep me from praying, including a law that says you can't pray. If you have children in elementary school, now y'all know this is intended to be funny, there is no law that says you can't pray in school. When they slide that test in front of you, go to praying right then. But don't say, now, Lord, you know last night I was too busy to study. I was praying. And no, don't tell him that. Don't let anything keep you from praying. By the way, the rule said that anybody caught praying would be thrown in the lion's den. Now, y'all know that story, and I'm not going to go off on that except to say, I'm going to say two things. Darius didn't like what he had done. And the second thing is, you don't want to be at the door of the lion's den when you decide to start praying. That makes sense to you? You don't want to be at the door of the lion's den when you decide it might be time to get serious with God. Because the next morning, they threw him in. And the next morning, he was up. Darius was up all night. And he ran to the door of the lion's den and he said, Daniel, is your God able to preserve your life? O king, live forever. Daniel said back to him, my God has held the mouths of the lions. What, king, they weren't even hungry. Your guards must have messed up and fed the lions just before I come in here. He says, oh, it's been 12 hours. They're hungry. Get me some satraps that come up with that dumb rule and let's feed them to the lions. God will honor you if you'll pray. God will honor that. Man, that's y'all want to just be done and go home? That's good right there. But let's do one or two more, all right? One or two more. Prayer leads to key events in your life. Now, we got on this morning. Acts chapter 10 is the story of Peter, who is about to begin the Gentile Pentecost. He's about to go to a place where he would normally never go, Caesarea by the sea. And he was in prayer, and literally, the Bible says, he went into a trance. He was in a vision. The sheet came three times down. God said, kill and eat. And then he said, this was the key thing. What I call clean, don't you call unclean. And so when the men from Caesarea came to Joppa and said, we're looking for Simon, whose surname is Peter, he came down and they said, our boss is Cornelius, and he would like for you to come. See, if Peter had not been in prayer, he might have said, there's no way in the world I'm going there. I can meet him somewhere, but I'm not going. But see, God wanted his whole household saved. And so a key event in the New Testament is the Gentile Pentecost through Cornelius, a Roman centurion, and Peter was the key player because he had prayed. You don't know what God's going to do when you pray. You know, I'm not telling you anything. The people that saw Dan this morning, you know Dan doesn't look good. Man, she told me the other night, I was talking to Roxanne, they drained fluid off of him, and she had told me, and then I talked to Dan too, and he said, my liver just can't keep up, and it's overworking his kidneys, and so he's starting to suffer the inability of his liver and kidneys to both keep him alive. Man, I've repented to Dan Johnson and to God, because during the revival, can I tell you just the truth of the matter? I was focusing more on the revival than I was on Dan Johnson. And I know I don't believe this came from God at all. But I told myself, if Dan Johnson dies, don't let it be because I didn't pray enough. And since that revival ended, I have been bearing down for Dan Johnson. Because somebody said it, I don't remember, I think it was Larry Welch the other night or the other day back there. He said, until that man's dead, I'm praying. I said, shoot, I know a guy named Lazarus. You know, until he's embalmed. And instead, I might. When do we give up? When do we say? See, if our prayer is that leads to a key event in somebody's life, mine or someone else's, and if we say, well, you can look at him and tell he's going to die, you don't have any faith at all. You've decided, if my prayer is going to make a difference, you're going to die. I just thought of a horrible joke I can't tell right here. But it seems a guy got bit by a snake in a dangerous area. His friend called the doctor, and the doctor said, well, cut between the fangs and suck the poison out. He hung up, said, okay, doc. And the guy said, What did the doctor say? He said, the doctor said, you're going to die. If you don't get that, see me later. We were talking at the table today and just messing with each other and laughing, and my little bitty grandson looked up and he said, I still didn't get that. So he even gets it that he doesn't get it. Is it okay to say our prayers might be that important? Well, surely if God's going to work, he can't wait for prayer. He may not be able to work. That's my point. That's exactly what I'm saying. It may be our prayers are holding back. Can we tie the hands of God? Man, I don't want to find out I did, so I'm praying. Not just for Dan. I use that illustration because he was in his room today. I'm saying for so many things. I got a guy, I'm going in the morning, I'm going to try to present the gospel to somebody else. I've kind of grown to like that. I'm going to go try to get another man saved before he reaches the end of his life. How many of you might want to try that this week? Anybody? Somebody? I mean, you can't make them. You can't make them. I got to present the gospel to a couple of hundred people in here on Saturday. I can't make them accept it, but if I don't even try, it's on me. And I'm going to say the same thing. If I don't even pray, it's on me. So, prayer may lead to a key event in your life. Because if you see somebody healed, you'll never forget that. You will never, ever forget that day. And that's not a prideful thing. That's not a thing of saying, boy, I must have the ear of God. It wasn't about that. It was about being obedient and being used of God. Peter was praying at noon. For those of you who say, I can't get up early, fine. Pray at noon. Pray at 3 p.m. Just pray. Now, I'm going to toss in this because it's kind of crazy. Sometimes when we're believing God for something, this is what we're going to get met with, all right? Just so you know. Chapter 11 of Acts 1 through 3. Obviously, I read Acts 10:9. This is immediately after that event. The household was saved. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter was pretty happy. Verse 1 of chapter 11. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that Gentiles had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised, that means Jews, who were believers now, circumcised believers, criticized him and said, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them? Point number one, you can't let anything keep you from praying. You can't let anybody keep you from praying. You can't let doubters and skeptics stop you from praying, because that prayer of faith may lead to a key event in your life and you don't want to miss it. I wonder if those Jewish Christians were praying as much as Peter. They didn't get a vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And some translations say, without leadership, the people wander aimlessly, or where there is no vision, the people wander aimlessly. You want a vision from God? Get on your face and ask Him to show you something. How many of you know, without saying, don't yell it out, how many of you know God's telephone number? It might be His text number. How many of you know it? Several of you do. Jeremiah 33:3. How many of you ever had a telephone that started with a word, not a number? Come on, don't do this to me. Greenwood 6-2952. That was my telephone number in Covington, Tennessee. Greenwood, GR 47. So Jeremiah, see there. Okay, y'all don't get that. Man, ruins some of my great illustrations when you people that are technological and don't get what I'm talking about. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me and I will answer thee. That's the reason it's God's telephone number. God is saying, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You want to know something that God's wanting to do? Pray. Seek his face. Call on him. Not a minute or two. Not as a tag onto God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food. And then God, if you want to show me something while I'm eating here. No, I'm talking about getting on your face before God, spending time and asking God, what's he up to? Now, point number three, we're flying here. We're flying through this thing. Prayer is the key to victory. I had somebody call me the other day. They were going through a little spiritual thing, wanting to know what to do, and I told them to read the entire book of Ephesians in their house. And it kind of, you know, he said, you mean the whole book? I said, well, yeah, the whole book. He said, well, I know chapter 6 is where the armor is. I said, yeah, but you got to get there. I said, first of all, you got to start in chapter 1 and 2, and you got to realize that we're going to draw heaven and earth together. I said, it's only going to take you 20 or 30 minutes. Read the whole book out loud, walking through your house, holding the Bible up. And then when you get done, when you're in chapter 6 and it says, having done all to stand, you bow up your back toward the devil and you kick him out of your house. He has no business there. And we hung up. That was the end of our phone call. Do you know Ephesians? Are you familiar with what Ephesians is about? Heavenly realms. We say this, we talk about this, it's in Daniel 2. If we could remove the cover of the unseen and see what's going on, friends, I'm going to tell you, there's demons that would love to come in here and distract you and I. They would come in here and they would say, think of anything else other than what that guy's talking about. But there's angels. There's heavenly angels. And they're resisting and they're fighting. And this cataclysmic battle takes place in the air, the heavenly realms, all around us. So I'm going to be preaching in 2 Corinthians coming up, and we're going to talk about a man. Now, whether it was in the flesh or in the spirit, I do not know. But he went up to the third heaven, and he saw things that men can't even talk about. That's coming. Woo! Let me not get too blessed. I feel that coming up right now. I can't go there yet, but I'm going to go there. Don't miss that. Where am I? I really don't know. Yes, I do. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You're very familiar with Ephesians 6 because 10 through 17 is what we call the whole armor of God. Breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel truth, loins girded about by the belt of truth, shield with which we quench the fiery darts of the evil one, and the sword which is the word of God. Jesus said, well, Hebrews says, that the word of God is a sharp, two-edged sword, and it pierces every bit as much as a real sword would pierce into a man's body. The word of God will pierce into our hearts and tell us and show us. He says, when you go to war, you go armed. You take the sword, which is the word of God. I have a sword. I have a dagger in my car right there. If I'm anywhere where the mark of a good preacher was you carried a great big black King James Version of the Bible under your arm, and people knew kind of meant something. But I got a little dagger down there. It's black too. If I need it, I can grab it up and defend myself quickly. I don't have to defend myself. The Lord fights the battle. But I want his word close to me when I need it. Hide it in your heart. Then you won't sin against God, that you might not sin against God. Psalm 119. Let's talk about Ephesians 6 just a minute. We're going to break it down. Praying with all prayer. Now, I find it interesting when I studied this passage that the word praying and the word prayer, while similar, are different words in the Greek language. praying was a more general term for prayer that would include any effort on our part to communicate with God. So praying is just generally praying. The word prayer literally means a verbal chapel, particularly, who invents words in the English language? The word worship, that word prayer literally means praying in a lot of ways, but a part of your prayer ought to be worshiping God. Is that not good? We don't want our prayer life to simply be reading a list, telling God what needs attention. Part of our prayer needs to be telling God that we love Him for who He is, for what He does, because of His majesty, because He is the Creator. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my lips. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Memorize you a few praises. Those are from the Psalms. Memorize those, and sometimes when you're praying, just go off into that a little bit. It pleases God. In fact, He will come and sit in that prayer. Is that not a promise from the Word of God? God inhabits the praise of His people. So when you start praising, He starts coming to where you are. It draws Him like a magnet. When you're reading the list, He hears you, and that's good. Spend a little time praying with all prayer, worship, and supplication. Okay? That was easy right there, and that's just good. Supplication, this is petition or request. This is us telling God what we need in conjunction with and through the Holy Spirit. Being watchful to this end, not leaving this out. With all, focus on the word all briefly. With all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. See the word all in there? It's really important part of this because this is a phrase in the Greek. This is a phrase. Perseverance is tied to all the saints. So you have all perseverance and all the saints. The word supplication here is the same. The difference between praying for our own needs and the needs of others is a word we call intercession. Paul says, don't stop when you praise and worship, and don't stop when you tell God what you need, but also pray for other people and their needs, and pray one for another. If we're doing that, guess what we're doing? Take a stab at it. If we are praying one for another, what word might we put that comes from that verse right there? We're persevering. The word persevere right there literally means going on a journey with a group of other people. Huh. That's what the word persevere means right there. Perseverance. It means going on a journey with a group of other people. That means there is no such thing as the Lone Ranger Christianity. I got it by me and God. We got this thing. I don't go to church. Yes, you do. And by the way, I'm back to David Gallimore. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore then, seeing we are surrounded about by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run the race set before us with... How do you know that word? Do you say perseverance? In the NIV, that's the word. But in the King James, that word is endurance. The word... I'm not making fun of nobody. But there's an entire doctrine on perseverance. And the word perseverance is in the Bible one time. Once in the King James. Now, they use it in the NIV, but it's not. In fact, I've got an interlinear. I have an interlinear Greek to English Bible, and under the Greek, the word that is translated in the NIV, and it says perseverance. Over here, it says endurance. In the Greek language, it is the word for endurance, not perseverance. Isn't that strange? The writers of the NIV Bible put the word perseverance there, but the word doesn't go there at all. And in fact, the word literally means cheerful endurance. Let us run the race. Because see, some people endure, and that means, You missed the word. The word is cheerful endurance. Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Cheerful endurance didn't mean he liked the cross, but he was cheerful at what the outcome of the cross was going to do. Wow. The word perseverance, meaning God makes you run the race, does not exist in the Bible. It's not what it means. What it does mean is you and I are connected to one another. We need each other. We depend on one another. We pray for one another. And we are persevering together on a journey. And we're going to endure cheerfully, cheerfully. Well, sometimes, preacher, I'm not happy. I didn't say you were happy. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. There's joy that is so deep-seated, it has nothing to do with whether or not you're happy. Circumstances don't control it. Actually, today's date doesn't control it. For the joy set before him, for the joy set before us, we're going to endure life here. Jesus said, I think it's in, I'll make it up and say it's John 16, because I don't, could be 14. As long as you're in this world, you will have trouble. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Cheerfully, cheerfully live your Christian life. If you go to work tomorrow morning, if you go to school or wherever you have to go tomorrow, if you walk in and you're, they go, oh, did you have a bad week? Yeah, Sunday again. I went to that church all day. I get so tired. Seems like every time I get up, it's Sunday again. Hey, would you like to come to church? We're having an Easter drama. Want to come see it? They go, why would I? If you love church so much, wow. But if you walked into work tomorrow, cheerfully enduring whatever else came, and people go, how come anytime bad things happen in this place, everybody runs to you because you aren't doing as bad as everybody else? You just go, that's the reason. I have him on my side. Come what may, he's still God. He's on the throne, and I'm going to be okay. Cheerful endurance. Perseverance, you bet. We're all in this boat together. Row. We're all tied together. We all got our legs in the sack. Run. We need each other. We need to pray one for another, and if we will, we will endure this thing called life cheerfully, and then we'll enjoy heaven. I don't know if there's going to be a Moravia reunion or something. I don't know how that's going to work. But don't you hope we know each other so we can say, you made it. Praise God. You made it. Glory. Man, fortunately for us, I believe it. Because there will be no sorrow, no tears. People won't be walking around saying, where's so-and-so? I don't know. I don't think they made it. You won't even give it a thought. You're going to think everybody is here. Everybody made it because you're going to forget those others. So you know what that means? It means I want you there. I want you there, and I want to be there. Stand with me if you want to go. So, well, when's the train leaving, Pastor? Some would walk out and get on it right now. I know you would. Father,